Okay, let's turn back to 3 John one more time in this series through the letters of John. I'm not sure when we started. This is the 26th sermon in the letters of John. We had 2 months break there in November and December, but today's the last day. Next week, we'll... Lord willing, start through Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. A giant stack of books on my desk. Start that today, I think. Well, our last sermon in 3 John, a second and last. Okay. To come to the truth, to abide in the truth, to walk in the truth. You're called to these things in the letters of John, certainly through the teachings of Christ. That's part of the gospel. Repent and believe, and then, of course, walk with Christ. But this is only part of our calling as Christians. That's the personal part. It's a miracle, but it's personal. It's you coming, abiding, walking in the truth, in the strength that God provides. But there's more to Christianity than you and Jesus and your Bible, as you know. There is work to do out in the world, in our homes, in our spheres of influence, in our church, and across the world. We are called to be, as we work through the first half of 3 John, we are called to be fellow workers for the truth. The church is called in 3 John to welcome the truth, to welcome those who guard and teach and work and preach and fight for the truth of Jesus Christ as delivered to the apostles and then to us through the Bible. We're called to welcome the truth and therefore to be fellow workers for the truth with our brothers and sisters. The truth must be welcomed, the truth must be fought for, the truth must be guarded, the truth must be faithfully sent to, through faithful holding on to, adherence to, the Word of God, the teachings of the apostles concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ for sinners like you and me. This is not passive. This is the church actively working for the truth, and you are called Christian to be a part of that work. If you were here last week, perhaps you remember that not everyone shared these worthy goals. It's always somebody somewhere, and perhaps in every church, someone waiting to be like Diotrephes, the man in this church to whom John writes. Not everyone shared these worthy goals of welcoming and working for the truth of Jesus Christ delivered to the apostles and through them to the church. Not everyone wants to do this who is in the church. There was this man again named Diotrephes in one of the churches within the sphere of the apostle John's influence. He had taken over this church in some way and was not welcoming teachers and preachers and missionaries sent from the apostle John. And worse, he was slandering John, the apostle, to those in the church over which he had taken influence. And beyond even that, he was also kicking out of the church anyone who wanted to welcome the folks and teachings from John. No doubt he believed himself to have the truth, but he is not submitting to the apostles' teaching, to John, to the Jesus who exists. Diotrephes, therefore, then, is not welcoming the truth. He's not submitting to the one truth handed down to and through the apostles, and therefore he and all who were around him and influenced by him were in danger of abandoning the truth. That's what's at stake. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God, the only means of salvation for sinners like Diotrephes. You and me, we must get it right. Well, there's much to draw from in the remainder of 3 John. I hope to show that to you. I hope you'll see it, even in an obscure little letter, even the second half of this obscure little letter, but it's in the Word of God, and I hope you'll walk with me here. Let's pray, though, before we read 3 John again. Father, thank you for your Word. We understand from within your Word how important it is to come to Jesus, to know the truth about you, ourselves, Jesus, the way of salvation. We've come to know these things through your Word. We know how important then it is to guard the truth of your Word, the truth of the gospel. Having been called to faithfully pass on the deposit given to the apostles by Jesus himself, we understand the importance of this, that you have called your church to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, and you've called us to walk in truth. All of this means there is truth about you and us and Jesus and sin and death and forever. And it is in Jesus, and it's contained in your Word. And so help us, Father, to trust you, to give ourselves to your Word, to submit to the truth. We pray now that you'd help us do that even in these minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read all of 3 John again. Our text is 9 through 15, essentially amounting to the second half of this very short letter, the shortest letter book in the whole New Testament. But we'll start at verse 1. It's so short, and we'll get the whole thing then. Verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, your faithfulness to the truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. The word of the Lord. An actual letter from an apostle to another individual in a troubled church. Well, we'll go through this section of Scripture in three sections. The first one's the main one today. The second and third are much more brief, about Demetrius in the second point and the closing in the third point. The meat of this is in the first point here, verses 9 through 11. We'll call it the trouble with Diotrephes. The trouble with Diotrephes. Well, he writes there, doesn't he? We just read it, but John is writing. He says that he's written something to the church, but it seems the implication is that Diotrephes didn't receive the letter, and therefore the church doesn't receive the letter because Diotrephes likes to put himself first. He's lording his authority over the church, and he doesn't acknowledge John and John's teaching, and so a letter from John mysteriously perhaps disappears when it ends up in Diotrephes' hands. So he's planning to come, verse 10. I'm going to bring up to the church what he is doing. He's writing all this to Gaius, who he believes is sympathetic yet to the one gospel. He says that Diotrephes is talking wicked nonsense. That's gossip, slander. He refuses to welcome the brothers, which is to refuse to welcome John. And even those who want to, who would say, Diotrephes, maybe we ought to, shouldn't we? Kicks him out of the church, which is kind of a big deal back then. I get it now that it doesn't make a ton of sense to just get kicked out of a church. You just go down the street. Well, you can't do that when it's the only act in town, when it's the only church in town, the house church in town. You get kicked out of the church. There's nowhere else to go to church. Well, he's just written glowingly of Gaius. It's a letter to Gaius. The letter turns to this discussion of Diotrephes, who is a contrast to Gaius, nearly at every point. Gaius had walked in the truth. Diotrephes would not acknowledge the truth. Gaius had entertained teachers, preachers, and missionaries. He welcomes them, puts them up. This word has gotten back to John. That's why he now sends this additional letter with Demetrius to Gaius. There's a good shot that John is going to be able to influence this troubled church through Gaius. But Diotrephes is not welcoming the faithful apostolic teachers and preachers and missionaries. And now he's forbidding others to do it. Gaius loved the brothers and sisters. Diotrephes is lording over the brothers and sisters, grabbing at power, putting himself first. And John lists these four particular troubling things about the conduct of Diotrephes that are out of step with the truth of the gospel, therefore harmful to the church. They are. And by the way, these all arise the way that the sentence structure works. All four of these arise out of his desire to put himself first. So now this is strategically, I should say, how it is that he puts himself first. First, he does not acknowledge, John writes, the apostles' teaching. He does not acknowledge our authority. Verse 9. It's likely, again, that this is a specific reference to letters John had been trying to get through to the church. Diotrephes is the leader, so he's sending them to him, but they're not getting through. He's rejecting the counsel and teaching of John, likely the doctrines of John concerning the mission of Jesus Christ, perhaps the person and work of Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 and 2 John, the troubles there. And he's refusing now to receive messengers even who carry words from John and doctrines and teachings from John. He would not receive, therefore, nor would he submit to the apostles' teaching concerning Jesus Christ. This is wrong. It's unwarranted. But it is not rare. It's just an early example of the same rejection seen in those who today prefer the opinions, unfounded though they may be, the opinions of the latest theologian or popular religious writer concerning the binding authority of the inerrant Word of God. We go along with the new thing. We go along with the one who's innovating. We go along with those who are moving beyond the truth. Isn't this the concern in 2 John and even 1 John? It's an early example, then, of what happens so often in the church. People refusing, subtle though it may be, to put themselves under the authority of God's Word, and to put, therefore, the churches that they influence underneath the authority of God's Word. John calls this sort of thing antichrist in the previous letters. And of course it is. The second thing that Diotrephes is doing to sort of put himself first and wall John out is that, quote, he is talking wicked nonsense against John and the apostles. Gossiping, slandering, character assassination. Here's the reasons why you shouldn't listen to John and people like him, the apostles' teaching. There's reasons you shouldn't listen to that. You should listen to me, he's saying. So he's not content with just personally rejecting John's authority. He goes on to justify his rebellion by explaining falsely why the counsels of John should not be followed by everyone else in the church. Destroy the messenger, discredit the messenger, destroy the message. Third, the third thing Diotrephes is doing, he's said to have specifically defied John in regard to the duty to receive the traveling teachers and missionaries. John says that he refuses to welcome the brothers. And that makes sense if you're Diotrephes. That's how the teachings and influence of John comes into your church. It's through the people John sends. And so he refuses to welcome them. He likes to put himself first. He's not going to submit to John, to the apostles' teaching. Fourth, and this is, again, just consistent with his behavior to this point, he is redoubling his efforts to get the influence of John and the apostles' doctrine out of the church by just simply removing anybody, kicking anyone out who even expresses the desire to welcome people from John. So you raise your hand in a church meeting and you say, I wonder, maybe we should listen to John. Is there some reason, Diotrephes, why we're not listening to John? I mean, we can hear them out, can't we? And Diotrephes apparently begins scheming of how to get that person out of the church. Excommunication, essentially, excommunicating those who fail to side with him over against John and the apostles and their teaching. So John's diagnosis of this is not that it's merely a difference of opinion or a difference in methodology, You know, you do songs this way, and we do songs this way, and that's okay. It's not a difference in methodology or preferences. The diagnosis is obvious sin in the church, in the leadership of the church. Diotrephes loves to put himself first above John, above the apostles, above the apostles' doctrine. He would take his church on a different trajectory, which we know is away from the Jesus who exists. Putting yourself first. This is the original and greatest of all sins, isn't it? It's the sin of Satan, who was unwilling to be what God had created him to be and who desired rather to be like God. You can call it pride, but what it is a desire to be like God, to take God's place in your life or in the life of those who you influence. It's the opposite of the nature of Christ, Philippians 2, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2, 6 through 8. But for his sin, Satan is brought down. For Satan's sin of reaching up and grasping for power, putting himself first, God brings him down. God defeats him. And for his humility and obedience, God the Father, quote, towards Jesus, Philippians 2:9, has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Of course, you've heard the way up is down. You've perhaps heard Christianity described as the upside-down kingdom. Everything's upside down. You don't put yourself first. Put Jesus first. Therefore, it is Christ rather than Satan or his followers who is to be our example. Diotrephes is going the wrong way, and he's messing with the church. I hope he repented. We don't know. Don't mess with Christ's church. And John writes that he plans to come and expose Diotrephes. We don't know how this all worked out. We don't know what happened, but that was his plan. He was going to bring up what he is doing, likely to the whole church. Can you imagine how that might have gone? Might have gone terrible, I don't know. Diotrephes will have to, if John made it, give an account for what he is doing to the church, what he is doing to the brothers and sisters. This is what you're to do, by the way, if someone does that here, if I do that here, if an elder does that here, if a teacher does that here, another member does that here, you're to call them before the church. And if they don't repent, you cast it out, the false teacher and his teaching. Well, John would be willing to do that. I've said it already today, and I've said many times over these years that you better not play around with Christ's church. It's not a playground for your ambitions. There will be a reckoning for how you handle and serve and lead and teach Christ's church. Paul wrote that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, and that each person's workers for the truth, each of our work will be shown for what it is, brought to light on that day. So that would be true for Diotrephes, so with me, so with all pastors and elders and ministry leaders, and so with you. Well, back to Gaius, verse 11. All of this, he sums up in what seems like a general call to imitate good, not evil. It's often ripped out of the context and made to, you know, be put on desktop calendars and so forth. Beloved, verse 11 reads, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Well, who do you suppose he's talking about? He says in the rest of verse 11, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Who do you suppose he's talking about? You suppose he has anyone in particular in mind? Verses 9, 10 maybe? Well, this verse contains the only imperative in the book. Do not imitate Diotrephes. Do not imitate evil. Don't do what he's doing, Gaius. Christian people must be very careful who it is they imitate. There are, even in Christian circles, even here, bad examples. Like Diotrephes was in his church. And there are good examples, like Demetrius, who we'll meet in a second, to the degree that we meet him, which is so little information, but you remember that Demetrius is likely the one holding this letter, and in it is the request to Gaius to receive Demetrius, the holder of the letter. He's a great example, Gaius. You can trust him. He's coming with the truth. He's coming as a fellow worker for the truth. He's one of us. Receive him. Imitate him, not Diotrephes. Choose your example carefully, John seems to be saying. It matters very much. And the reason is really significant. In imitating the good, we indicate that we are of God, John writes. Just as by imitating the bad, those who do so indicate that they are not God's children. They haven't seen God. That is, they ultimately prove that they don't know Jesus. If Diotrephes doesn't repent, and we don't know, but if he doesn't repent and he stays in this and he gets thrown out and he continues on this path towards a Jesus who doesn't exist and so on, he'll, of course, prove that he doesn't know the real God and Jesus, his son, through Jesus, his son. As for Gaius, John is calling him here to remain. See, he's heard such good things about Gaius. That's why this letter is sent in the hands of Demetrius to Gaius. It's trying to rescue this church. John is calling Gaius here to remain on the side of truth, just as it's reported that he is on the side of truth. The side of God, by siding with him, the apostles, and the doctrines, teachings of the apostles. Well, John's plea to imitate the good and not the evil is the major point of command even, but exhortation in the letter, not only for Gaius, but for you, for readers today. For those who accept the spiritual authority of the New Testament writers, indeed the whole Bible, it is a direct command to Christians today. All Christian readers of 3 John stand where Gaius stood so many centuries ago with a decision to make about what spiritual authority they will submit themselves to whenever they encounter conflicting narratives, conflicting voices, conflicting doctrines concerning Christ. Will you submit yourselves fully and even joyfully to the teachings of the apostles as contained in the Word of God concerning the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is, what his mission was, his person, work, the cross, his blood, his resurrection, his call to you to repent and believe? Do you submit to him or not? For Gaius, it meant, will you receive Demetrius and continue in the truth, or are you going to cave and go with Diotrephes and walk away from the gospel, the true gospel? Will you or will you not submit yourselves to the truth of the Word of God? That's not a small question, and that's not a question with few implications. It's a lot of implications for that, to that, how you answer that question. Again, Diotrephes represents the evil of rejecting apostolic authority. He more than represents it, he's doing that. Again, we don't know what happened to him. Gaius, like every Christian, must continually decide. You see, here's the latest opportunity for Gaius to stay strong or to cave. Every Christian must continually decide under what spiritual authority he or she will live. When the culture ratchets up the pressure, when the family member ratchets up the pressure about some new definition, about whatever it may be, you know, the ideas of marriage and sexuality come to mind, don't they, these days? But there's perhaps things more close to you, about what you're watching, about what you're doing, about what you're saying. Which way will you go? Who is your authority? The church grew from the foundation of the apostles, whom the Lord Jesus Christ himself appointed and sent out to be witnesses to the revealed truth that his incarnation, life, ministry, death, and resurrection embodied. His apostles, as they preached the gospel and founded churches throughout the Roman world, appointed elders who received the one deposit, the apostolic witness, and kept the local churches centered in that truth. Successive generations of leaders of the local churches were expected then to bind themselves to the truth, to pass on the truth, which is eventually canonized in the New Testament, which you're holding in your hands. The church is therefore a pillar and buttress of the truth, built on the truth, charged with guarding and passing on the one deposit of truth. Christians today, and especially those who lead churches or Christian organizations, must be servants of the apostolic truth handed down through the ages, as links in a mighty chain that stretches from Jesus unhindered through our moment in history and into the future to the last generation. We must be submitted to the truth. Gaius must not waver. We must not waver. The role of the elder, pastor, and church leader of every kind is primarily to conserve apostolic truth and impress on those around them and under their care, not to be the entrepreneur of his own religious organization or innovate or adjust or simply create a platform to launch out from. The church is called to be on guard, to watch, to know the truth, to grow in the truth, and preserve it. And as you yourself consider your own service and leadership in the church, consider the contrast deeply between Gaius and Diotrephes. Gaius, a partner with John in the truth, walked in the truth, welcomed the truth with open arms, helped guard it. He was a fellow worker for the truth. How about you? Well, in contrast, there's Diotrephes. He's the type of leader Jesus warned his followers against, about. The type who loves to lord it over others. The type who's using people. Be careful about why you are serving. Be concerned to inspect your motivations in service and leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember, don't, I usually say it a little more harshly, I won't say that word. Don't mess with Christ's church. He, Diotrephes, remains a negative example for us today. Listen to how one commentator describes him, then we'll move on. Quote, "Because his heart was wrong, Diotrephes erred both from the truth and from Christian love. The picture John draws of this domineering man is horrific, destroying unity, flaunting authority, making up his own rules to safeguard his position, spreading lies about those whom he has designated his enemies, cutting off other Christians on suspicion of guilt by association. This is what happens when someone who loves to be first decides to use the church to satisfy his inner longing for a position of preeminence, for his own personal aggrandizement, satisfaction, furtherance, platform, so on," end quote. So a major moral lesson here, isn't it, from 3 John, is that no one in Christ's church should serve out of such motives as this. Whether in ordained leadership and eldership, teaching, or otherwise. Christians today are called, just as Gaius was, to imitate the good, to stand on the side of truth and love in Christ, and to be fellow workers for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, much more briefly, secondly, we have Demetrius. He is the good. Imitate the good. John now introduces Demetrius, who probably carried the letter again. This is verse 12, the second section. We call it just Demetrius sent and recommended. Verse 12 reads this way again. "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself." That is, everyone agrees that his life is consistent with the truth of Jesus Christ. They say that he, and it appears to me, that he walks in a manner worthy of the calling we have received in Jesus. Of course, he's a repenter as well. But the truth gives him a good testimony. He said, "We also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true." So Gaius is having Demetrius recommended to him. He's coming from John. Demetrius willing to go and enter into the fray for the sake of the name to save a church. Try, anyways. It was a high compliment to Demetrius that the apostle John could send Demetrius out in such confusing times with full confidence that he would represent the gospel of Jesus Christ well. Wouldn't you like that to be true for you? That your church leaders, wherever you may find yourself someday, would trust you to send you to a hard thing to do for Jesus' sake, knowing that it would cost you your life, maybe. But they send you with full confidence. What would the letter that they send with you, if that was the way, I mean, they would send emails, of course, but say they send a letter with you, what would you like it to say? Do you think Demetrius went all this way not knowing the kinds of things that John wrote in the letter? Like, he's not going to be bad. Like, don't receive Demetrius. He's kind of a loser. That's not going to happen. Demetrius knows his mission. He knows his closeness to John. He knows that John approves. What would you like a letter to say about you as you head off to a dangerous mission for Christ? Do you live out the gospel so consistently repenting as you go, that everyone who knows you could affirm your commitment to Christ and to the church. That's a worthy goal. I'd like to be like Demetrius. That's a worthy goal. And further, Demetrius was willing to travel for the cause of Christ in uncertain times. He stood with the elder and those who stood with him in spite of the rejection and criticism of Diotrephes. We know virtually nothing else about Demetrius, but perhaps there's nothing more we need to know. And so consider, to what extent are you willing, like Demetrius, to take risks for the work of the gospel? Are you willing to risk your reputation by siding with the apostolic truth found in the passages such as 3 John or in the teachings of the apostles, the teachings of Christ, the whole New Testament, about anything we've mentioned, the truth of the gospel, the exclusivity of Christ, the authority of the Word of God, or any of the ancillary things like sexuality and marriage and so on? Are you willing to stand for the truth of the Word of God, particularly the truth about Jesus, when it could cost you? Will you welcome and stand for the truth? Demetrius stands as an example. Lastly, the third section is just verses 13 through 15, and not much to say about it. Just call it, see you soon and peace to you. See you soon and peace to you. Peace is the word I love there. It's really interesting details there. 13, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I want to come. 14, I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. But 15 there, peace be to you. Friends. Friends greet you, Gaius. Greet the friends, the ones that I know, the ones that you know, that I know. Greet them by name. As profound peace be to you, given the situation. It's not a very peaceful situation. There's trouble in the church, bitterness in the church. It's splitting. People are being cast out. There's a false teacher, perhaps, in charge. There are competing gospels. But in the midst of it, there can always be that peace of Christ. Whose church is this? Whose gospel is this? Whose word is this? Whose mission is this? Whose world is this? Whose universe is this? Whose eternity is this? Whose are you? Gaius was no doubt tempted to be troubled, confused, afraid, to definitely not be at peace about all of this. And John's letter would now put him on the spot as he's reading it, forcing him to take a stand while facing pressure now that he knows is coming from Diotrephes. Peace to you, Gaius, the peace of Christ. He's on the throne. It's his church. It's his gospel. Just stand tall. Well, we don't know, as we close this up, we don't know if Gaius received Demetrius or if John did visit and confront Diotrephes face-to-face, or whether Diotrephes repented or persisted to lead his church into heresy and apostasy. We don't know any of this. But the fact that 3 John is in the Bible perhaps suggests to us that it went well this time, and the church passed this letter around and kept it and eventually put it in the Bible, canonized it, because this stands as an example of what to do for subsequent generations who faced similar challenges as the Apostle John walked this church through. But we don't know. And 3 John shows us that even from the earliest days of its existence, the Church of Jesus Christ has been made up of imperfect people whose attitudes and actions cause confusion about what is true and about hard feelings between brothers and sisters. Consequently, such attitudes can damage the spread of the gospel and the health of the church. Churches die. They split. There's always Gaiuses and Diotrephes. And so when 3 John is viewed in the long span of church history, it should inspire us with confidence and encouragement. Why? Again, here we are, nearly 2,000 years after John wrote, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is still alive and active. The church prevails. God is still reconciling people to the one Jesus through the gospel proclamation from the doctrines of the apostles handed to them by Jesus himself, safeguarded in the Word of God and given to you. The gospel is still powerful and active, and the church prevails. So just take a stand, would you? Just take a stand. Stand up. Come to the truth. Guard the truth. Welcome the truth. Submit to the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for these people. We thank you for John and Gaius and Demetrius. And we wonder what happened with Diotrephes, but we know that you are sovereign and on your throne, and the gates of Hades itself will not prevail against your church. Evil will not win. In fact, the cross seals it. The cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus and his resurrection breaks the power of the devil, of sin, the world, and all who know you are promised that we will rise and be with you. So, Father, use this church and these people and these leaders to stand for the truth, to preach the gospel, to call people to repent and believe and walk with them in the doctrines of the apostles. May we be found faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.